There's nothing quite so refreshing as to come together for a feasting in the Word of God. Somehow I feel in these days, when denominations and churches and Christian organizations have tried everything else, they are about to conclude that nothing is as important as Bible preaching. I don't feel like that there's any substitute tonight for the preaching of God's Word. And I'm glad that we can come together week after week and enjoy together the blessings of the Lord from the music and the message from the Word of God. When in these days men are going after all sorts of things to satisfy them, to answer the questions of their inquisitive minds, we must come back to that place where we realize that the Word of God has the answer. As someone has said, within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born, that read to doubt or read to scorn. I'm glad we read the Word of God and accept it as it is in truth, God's Word. For we search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. I'm glad for the Bible tonight. Let's give it the prominent place that it deserves in our homes and in our hearts and in our services. By the way, do you have your Bible with you tonight? Hold it up if you do, all over. Isn't that, just hold it up for a moment. I don't know of anything that's more beautiful than that. Isn't that a wonderful sight? Now put it down and open it to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 4. I'm going to read only one verse, but it's such an important verse that I want you to read it along with me. The very last verse of the fourth chapter of the book of James, as we continue the series of messages on the saints of God. We shall read after we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do truly thank Thee tonight for Thy blessed and eternal Word. We thank Thee that it is as new and fresh for us as tomorrow morning's newspaper that has not yet come off the press. We thank Thee that Thy Word has the answer to the questions that are asked today by the philosophers, the politicians, the educators, the inquisitive minds of mankind. We thank Thee that this is the ultimate and the final revelation, the final rule of practice for our faith, the constitution of our church, the foundation and framework of our faith. We pray that we might not take for granted these blessed pages and these wonderful words that Thou hast given to us. May we embrace them tonight. And may we, Heavenly Father, see Thee in Thy Word. And may we take a new and renewed meaning for us as we meditate upon these words of our text. And we ask again, dear Lord, if there be those who are without Christ, that they might come to know Him as personal Savior. And should there be those who are seeking a church home and who need guidance and help, may the Holy Spirit guide them into the fellowship of this body of believers. As we pray and ask these things, in Jesus' sweet and sovereign name, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think we should read that again. because it has such a great significance for our message tonight. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In this series of messages, the saints of God, we come tonight to this thought: sins committed by the saints. Oh, I know that you have sometime in your experience met some people who said after they were saved that they never had sinned. You didn't make the mistake of shaking hands with them, did you? You didn't dare get too close to them, did you? You surely wouldn't want them to begin their career of sinning on you. The Bible says there is not a man that liveth upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. When we were saved, our souls were redeemed. But there remains within us yet a sinful nature. Though we have been partakers of the divine nature through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is in us the Adamic nature. And there's much talk in the world about the sins of the people of the world. And you know, it's easy for us as Christians and members of the church to rear back in our complacency and in our state of satisfaction and point to the outside world and talk about really how bad the world is. You and I, through our careless neglect of church duties, spiritual duties, service for Christ, might well be contributing to the sad affairs of the world tonight. For after all, God has placed us in the world as lights to shine to the darkened corners of the earth. Is your light shining for Christ tonight? God has put us in the world as the salt of the earth. Just how thirsty are we making people after the fountain of life with our record of service through the ministry of the church? Indeed, it is well for us to observe the sad state of affairs in the world tonight, the sins of the unredeemed and the unregenerate, but what else could we expect of them? If a blind man crosses the street and is struck down by a car, you could hardly blame him because he cannot see. But if a man goes out with his eyes wide open and is struck down by a car, then there's some fault on his part. The unsaved are blinded to the truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. They are spiritually discerned, and therefore he cannot comprehend them. And I say again that while we look at the sins of the world, we ought not to overlook the sins that are committed by Christians. These are sins that must be reckoned with. And because of these sins, the cause of Christ suffers in the world tonight. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want us to see what some of these sins are as we consider our subject, sins committed by the saints. First of all, there's the sin of silence. How strange it is that we become so dumb and speechless oftentimes when we ought to be speaking up for the Savior. The things that we love and the things that we're involved in, do we not usually talk about them? You would not dare pass the opportunity to say a good word for somebody you love, for your family or someone who is close to you, would you? Why then are we so mute? Why then are we so speechless when it comes to the business of speaking up for Christ? I believe that man's duty as a Christian can be summed up in two statements. Number one, come and see. Number two, go and tell. Altogether, too many of us have come to see, but we have not gone to tell. We have met one condition and neglected almost completely the other. Remember now, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We as Christians have seen and have experienced what God has done for us. You remember what it was like before you were saved? You remember how the Holy Spirit convicted your heart and brought you to the realization that you needed a Savior, and you trusted Christ and you were born again, and Christ came into your heart and life, and the Holy Spirit set up abode in your life? Surely you have something to tell about when anything is as important as the new birth transpires. It's something to talk about. It's something to shout from the housetop. It's something to tell men everywhere of the goodness of God and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joys of knowing Him as personal Savior. Did you know the average Christian goes through life missing out on about 95% of the blessings they could enjoy? I don't know of the people that said to me, "This week of witnessing has been a real blessing to my life." You know why? Because they took on a new endeavor of witnessing more specifically and more completely for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the ministry of the church and the gospel and the Bible and the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit can do for others. Statistics prove that 95% of all church members have never won one soul to Christ. How many have you been responsible for in 1966 to come into the ministry and fellowship of the church? I wish that more of us had a spirit closer kindred to the spirit of the woman of Samaria with whom Jesus talked at Jacob's well. When Jesus unfolded and unrevealed for her his true person as the Messiah and invited her to drink of a water, a well of water that would spring up into her unto everlasting life, she drank. And the Bible tells us in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John that she forsook her water pot. She came to the well to draw water. But the scripture says she forsook her water pot and went into the city to tell men everywhere of what Christ had done for her. How long has it been since you told someone what Christ can do for them and what Christ has done for you? She left aside the material, the physical, and that which met the need of the body to go out and satisfy the longing of the soul. And that 4th chapter of John concludes that many of the people of the city believed on Christ because of the testimony of the woman of Samaria. How many people do you suppose have believed on Christ as a result of your testimony? It is a sin to be silent when we ought to speak up for Christ. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a sin because Jesus commanded us to go. Jesus commanded us to speak, to tell out the good news of the glorious gospel. And when we fail to do so, we break his commandment. Failure to win souls and witness for Christ is a sin, because soul winning is the thing nearest to the heart of God. God gave himself in the person of his Son that souls might be won. soul winning. And this is very important. As far as I've been able to determine, soul winning is the only thing recorded in the Bible that makes heaven rejoice. Isn't that something to think about? Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I don't find anywhere else that heaven rejoices save when lost, repentant sinners come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If what we are supposed to do makes heaven rejoice, why in the name of heaven don't we get busy and do it? And make the angels of heaven rejoice around the eternal throne when another blood-bought sinner is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Soul winning is the business of every Christian. But somebody says, "Preacher, I don't have any education much." You don't have to have a whole lot to tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. How much education does it take to talk about the weather? How much education does it take to talk about the things of your home and your business and your family and your children? How much education does it take for a man to share his experience at Calvary with somebody else? Oh, you say, "But preacher, it's not education with me. I feel like that I could intelligently talk to people. But to somehow I just can't get around to doing it. I don't have the opportunity." Let me tell you about a man who lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee. This man cannot sit down. He either has to be standing up or lying down at all times. His body will not bend. He cannot sit down. When he goes somewhere, his wife and family put him on a stretcher in their station wagon. They take him where he wants to go. He operates a business. He's one of the most active members of one of the leading churches there. When he comes to church, he has to stand up against the back wall. In 1 year, that man won over 50 souls to Jesus. Standing up. Or lying down. You and I have the mobility of our bodies, and we can get about and we can go and do and all the things that we want to engage in, and we're letting golden opportunities slip by because we're hiding behind some flimsy excuse. "I just don't have the opportunity to do it." Remember, this man runs his own business and leads a very active life. Now, when it comes right down to it, couldn't we do something more than we are doing? And could we not be less guilty of the sin of silence? There's another sin of which many Christians are guilty, and that's the sin of selfishness. And I'm not speaking altogether now in terms of dollars and cents. But did you know that the mark of the true spirit of Christ is unselfishness? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He emptied himself. Unselfishness. If Christianity is anything, it's unselfishness. When a person has the Spirit of Christ, he has a desire in his heart to help somebody else. He has a desire in his heart to share with others. He has a desire in his heart to improve the lot of others. An unselfish spirit. I think this is best illustrated in the Scriptures by the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, was taken by thieves, was stripped of his clothes, was robbed and left dead. Along came a priest and a Levite. One passed by on one side, one on the other. Too busy to stop. Too involved in the work to really work. And somehow I can imagine that one of them might have said, well, this poor fellow sure needs some help, but I've got an engagement at 6:00. I must get on and meet it. Let him die. The other one might have said, well, I'm sure that I could do something for this poor fellow, but the children need shoes and the car needs to be repaired and we need some things around the house. I just can't. Let him die. But Jesus said the Good Samaritan came, bound up his wounds and dressed them and put him on his beast of burden and carried him to an inn and said to the innkeeper, put this man up until he gets well. And here's the deposit for it, and if there's anything left, any balance, when I come back, I'll pay it all. Now, in the action and activities of these four groups counting the thieves who robbed him, there are three basic philosophies of life. One is put forth by the priest and the Levite. And that philosophy of life says, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Many Christians have that philosophy tonight. Members of Worth Baptist Church have that philosophy tonight. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. A second philosophy is put forth by the thief, who says, what is thine is mine, and I'm going to get it if I can. A third philosophy of life is illustrated here by the Good Samaritan, who says, what is mine is thine, and you can have it if you need it. How many Good Samaritans are in the world tonight? How many Good Samaritans are in the church tonight? How many of us have the philosophy of the priest and the Levite? What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to hoard it. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to keep it for myself. That's not Christ-like, who gave himself on the cross for our sin. I would to God that we might adopt that philosophy. What is mine is thine, and it's yours if you need it. Which is it with you? This age is characterized by the ugly word, selfishness. An ugly word. It has the hissing of sin, selfishness. Every war that's ever been fought has been fought because of selfishness. All of the crimes that are committed because of selfishness. And human nature basically is selfish. That's why we need a refinement of our nature by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somehow especially is selfishness prominent when it comes to doing things for the Lord. You know, we can do anything else we want to. We can go anywhere else we want to. We can purchase anything else we want to. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, well, just let the church roll on. But may I remind you tonight that it is a dangerous thing for you to be covetous. You'll go back in the Old Testament, you'll see it's a costly matter when Achan coveted the Babylonian garments and the jewels in Jericho when God had said, these are mine and they're to be dedicated to me and set apart for me. And Achan carried them home with him. You know what it cost him? It cost him his life. It cost him the life of his family. It cost him the lives of a whole tribe. Everybody in Achan's camp was lined up and put to death because one man was covetous and selfish. In the New Testament, when the Christians were bringing their gifts down and placing them, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God about their part. What did God do? He destroyed them. It is a dangerous and costly thing for us to be covetous and selfish in the matters that pertain to the church and the gospel in Christ. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And say, what about the sin of not only silence and selfishness, but what about the sin of stopping short? When the football team runs right down to the goal line, if they stop one inch short of the goal line, no score goes on the scoreboard. The Cowboys found that out, incidentally, today. And you, in your life as a Christian, when you stop short of the goal line that God has for you, no score goes on the scoreboard of your life. The sin of stopping short. When we stop short, we do three things, I think. Number one, we disappoint God. I said we disappoint God. When we do not plan our lives according to His will, we disappoint Him. When we do not meet the divine requirements of discipleship, we disappoint Him. When we do not answer the call to dedicated service, we disappoint God. To him that knoweth to do good and stoppeth short, to him it is sin. Not only do we disappoint God, but secondly, we deprive ourselves of the best things in life that God has for us. God doesn't want us to go along with the second best. God wants us to have the best. And many Christians, because they stop short of carrying out God's will for their lives, of meeting those divine requirements, of completing the service that God wants you to do, you stop short and deprive yourself of the finer blessings that God has in store for you. The third thing is, when we stop short, we simply disobey God. And disobedience is a sin. To him that knoweth to obey God and obeyeth him not, to him it is sin. The sin of stopping short. Many a person has stopped short of the goal in their life to become frustrated and fearful and defeated. When if they had gone just a bit further and crossed the goal line, then the scoreboard of life would read differently from what it does tonight. If some of us would quit stopping short in our personal visitation and in our soul winning and in our witnessing, the rolls of the church would have more names of poor lost sinners who have come in and through the baptismal waters have been added to the ministry of the church. If many of us would not stop short when it comes to our faithfulness in stewardship and be honest with God, there'd be more than 28 missionaries on our file that we help to support week after week and month after month. If many of us would not stop short, we'd have a full house even on Wednesday night to teach and preach the gospel to. But we're committing the sin of stopping short, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Finally, there's the sin of satisfaction. There's nothing that will hurt a church more than the attitude of satisfaction. Oh, we reached 425 this morning. We can coast this week. We're satisfied. We have a nice Sunday school building. We have heat and air conditioning. We can just coast on and never add to it. The sin of satisfaction. Oh, we gave almost $13,000 to missions last year. Why don't we just cut off and be satisfied with what we're doing? We've had 59 additions to the church in the last 8 or 9 weeks. Why don't we just take it easy and preacher, why don't you quit putting so much emphasis on people coming forward? Let's be satisfied with what we've got. I believe that's a sin. The sin of complacency and satisfaction is a sin of great magnitude. We should never be satisfied until we've done all that we can to win every soul to Christ that we possibly can. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. And beloved, sin is sin. And the sin of omission is as great as the sin of commission. Now let me help you. What can we do with our sins? One thing, confess them. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John writes in his second epistle, chapter 2, My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus the righteous. And the wise Solomon gives us this helpful advice. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What about it in your life? Those sins of omission, those things you're leaving undone. Sins among the saints. Shall I call them respectable sins? Let us bow for our prayer.